I gave this sermon yesterday in Mebane at the conclusion of the Days of Unleavened Bread, but we're just a few hours removed from the Days of Unleavened Bread, the last day of Unleavened Bread. I'm going to give it here as well in the spirit of the Days of Unleavened Bread. That's okay, even though we do have a box of donuts on the snack table. Whoever brought sin in here, I do not know. At any rate, I think we should take some time to consider the magnitude of the miracles that God has performed in our lives. I hope you understand that statement. Just to stop and think about the magnitude of the miracles that God has performed in our lives. And especially in light of the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. I've been giving a series of sermons recently. This will be part three of a three-part series. Those of you who may have missed parts one and two, they are available online. If you do not know how to access it, you can let me know. But we've been trying to realistically portray what it would have been like to actually live during the time of the Exodus. We have placed ourselves in character into that time period to see what it was like. And with doing that, to say that miracles were involved is quite an understatement. And you can think back as you think of the story. We see one incredible miracle after another, basically starting from the time, as you're considering the Exodus story, starting from the time Moses encountered the burning bush and it spoke to him. That was not something anyone would expect to happen. Of course, we think the blazing pillar of fire in the sky providing warmth and guidance along the way. Again, I hope that as we have gone through this series of sermons that you've enjoyed that you've enjoyed reviewing the story in depth and imagining what it would have been like to actually be there, to live during that time. We're going to meet these people someday. And they'll describe it and they'll say, well, yeah, I can imagine what that might have been like. I'm not sure we can, but we're trying. Still, the same thing has happened with us today, if you think about it. No less marvelous miracles have taken place in our lives, too. And sometimes we just don't recognize it as we're living through it. But we, too, were trapped and enslaved to sin with no possible escape, no way out. And yet, through a miracle, God called us out of that and delivered us. Not just one miracle, but a series of miracles as the Israelites had. Death also passed over us as we accepted the shed blood of that innocent lamb, the Lamb of God, to save us from death. And then we left that world of enslavement behind and we began a journey, not knowing where we were going really or how long it would take, through this wilderness of human life towards a promised land. A different kind of a promised land. Not one that's flowing with milk and honey, but one that offers us eternal life with God. And today, here we are, still on that journey. It's taken a lot longer than we ever thought and taken us in directions we would have never expected. And yet we believe God is still leading us. That was a very tough lesson for the Israelites to learn. Most of them did not learn it. It can be a tough lesson for us to learn as well. So as we celebrate the ending of the Days of Unleavened Bread and celebrate our deliverance from sin, we're going to return back to our story one more time, the story of the ancient Israelites and the Exodus from Egypt. As we begin our story today, we have just taken an unexpected turn to the south. We'll pick it up in Exodus 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. So we have our typical Israelite family that we've been following. His name is Joe Israelite and his wife, Rebecca, along with their oldest son, Eli, and two other small children. So they're enjoying another day of traveling with the companions that they've been with ever since the journey started just a few days ago. Everyone had been making plans about what they were going to do when they reached Canaan, but today the conversation has changed. "I just can't understand why we're still heading toward the south," Joe said to his friends. "We should have continued going eastward towards the open plains, because that's the shortest route to Canaan. If we continue this direction, the Red Sea will soon be on our east and the mountains will be on our west. And we'll simply be heading deeper into Egyptian territory. I just can't understand what Moses is doing." "But Joe," Rebecca said, "it's not Moses who's guiding us now. Look, it's that great cloud in the sky that's going before us. Moses said that this is God showing us where he wants us to go through this cloud and through the pillar of fire by night." "I know it," Joe said, "but it seems to me as if God doesn't know the way. Why would he lead us deeper into the desert between the sea and the mountains? This just isn't right." And some of Joe's friends heard them talking. "We agree with you, Joe," they said. "We know that we're headed towards the Red Sea and the great Egyptian mountain range. You can see the mountains ahead of us. Something's wrong. Are we sure we can trust Moses? After all, he's really an Egyptian, isn't he? He was raised by a Pharaoh himself. Is this some kind of trick? Make us leave our homes and come to southern Egypt now to build cities there? New tombs for other pharaohs?" And Joe wasn't sure what to think. But there it was, that massive cloud pillar floating gently on toward the banks of the Red Sea. "This just has to be the hand of God. It has to be." That evening, as they prepared to camp for the night, Joe and his family could see the shimmering waters of the Red Sea off in the distance. Meanwhile, back at the palace, Pharaoh is angry and frustrated. He can't believe the news that the Israelites actually gathered everything they had, and they took much of the Egyptian wealth with them as well. And they marched right out of the land of Goshen and started heading toward those eastern deserts. But now, news has come to Pharaoh that the Israelites have just turned foolishly towards the south and the shores of the Red Sea. Verse 3. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in." "They have no idea where they're going," Pharaoh said. "None of them have been out in the deserts. They're going to be hopelessly lost out there." Verse 5, "And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we've let Israel go from us? So he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel who had gone out with boldness. And so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them, camping by the sea." Racing their horses, and have you ever wondered where Pharaoh got his horses if they were all killed by the plagues? Apparently, Pharaoh had some brought in from nearby nations or others that were protected during the plagues. But they were racing their horses and chariots all day and all night. The Egyptian army had easily overtaken the slow-moving masses of the Israelites. So as they approached from the higher western slopes, they lined up along the upper ridges and looked down upon an endless gathering of humanity, livestock, carts, wagons, as far as they could see up and down the coastline. But they saw something else, too, that caused them to become very apprehensive about what might happen next. Because in the sky, hovering over the midst of the camp of Israel, was a blazing pillar of fire. The soldiers wondered if this was their fire god, Ra, who was now finally going to intervene and to descend and burn up those Israelites. Still others wondered if this might be the God of these Israelites, the God who had caused so much devastation to their homes, the God who had slaughtered their firstborn. The soldiers were ordered to rest for a few hours before the attack on the Israelites would come. As the sun began to rise over the east and the pillar of fire changed back into a long white cloud, disturbing news started passing through the various campsites of the Israelites. Those in the farthest ranks back toward the mountain range had spotted a line of horses and chariots up on one of the hills. And it wasn't long before these people began to realize just who it was. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. News of what was happening arrived about an hour later to the camp where Joe and Rebecca Israelite were located. Are you sure it's the Egyptian army? Joe asked his friend. Because maybe they're just Philistine spies seeing to see if we're trying to invade their land. Oh no, he said. It's the Egyptians for sure. It's been confirmed by those at the edge of our camp. So we're trapped. We're going to be killed. Rebecca heard this and started to cry. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Little Eli looked up at his mother. What's wrong, mother? Why are you crying? It's okay, Eli, she said. Don't be afraid. But some of the Egyptians have followed us. Maybe they're just making sure we don't get lost out here because, after all, we turn toward the south, toward the sea, instead of heading towards Canaan, like we said. I'll tell you what, she said. Let's all ask the Lord God to protect us if these Egyptians mean us any harm. Joe Israelite was listening to Rebecca talk to the children. He wasn't so sure God was going to protect them. After all, it seems that the God of Moses had made a mistake leading them to the south, between the mountains and the sea. Well, that didn't make any sense at all. Why didn't the pillar lead them the shortest route directly into Canaan, the promised land? Doesn't God know the way? Joe heard several of his friends saying the same thing. Before long, the disgruntled rumblings and the worried crying began to intensify. The hours were passing, and they weren't moving. But rumors were flying that the chariots and horses on the mountains were moving. They were beginning to descend. Send our elders to Moses, Joe yelled at the top of his voice. Yes, others shouted. What's Moses going to do? How is he going to help us? The same scene was being repeated in the hundreds of organized camps throughout the valley. The elders and other Israelites who were the closest ones to Moses quickly raced up to his location with a clear message from the people. Verse 11. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Isn't this the word that we told you when we were in Egypt saying, leave us alone so that we can stay and serve the Egyptians? Well, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die here in this wilderness. Meanwhile, Joe and the other men quickly began talking about escape plans. Is there any possible way that we can get out of this if the Egyptians attack us? As they surveyed their surroundings and considered all possible options, they realized, no, they were helplessly trapped. Moses had led them into a place where there was no escape. They were surrounded by impassable mountains, the Red Sea, in Pharaoh's army. There was no option but to hope that the soldiers would accept their surrender and perhaps spare their lives. "It's better to be a slave than to die," Joe said. And with that, Joe began to cry because of all the false hope he had given his wife and his children. They were to remain slaves after all. This talk of freedom, it was just a fairy tale. And it was all Moses' fault. Meanwhile, the elders had received an answer from Moses that they found very hard to believe. Verse 13. "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." So Moses instructed the elders to return to the camps and spread that news as fast as they could. But it was almost evening before the elder from Joe and Rebekah's area returned with this startling news. "Oh, how can this be?" Joe shouted to him. "We're trapped! There's no way out!" But Moses said to trust God, the elder told the men who were gathering to hear him. "I don't know what's going to happen either. But God has given His promise to Moses that these Egyptians will never be seen again." With that, Rebekah began to prepare something to eat. She still had some of the unleavened bread left. It was getting late in the day and the children were hungry. Suddenly, Joe noticed something up in the sky. "Look," he said, "the cloud. The cloud's moving towards us." Verse 19. "And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and now stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus, it was a cloud and darkness to the one, but it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night." So it appears as night began to fall that the Egyptian soldiers were enveloped in a heavy, dense, and dark cloud and simply could not see to move around. Their descent down the slopes came to an abrupt halt as they had no choice but to stay right where they were. But as the Israelites looked behind them toward the mountain, what they could see was the pillar of fire that had descended down to the ground, completely blocking the way that the soldiers would come. And as they saw the fire, they wondered, "I wonder if God is burning the Egyptian army." It was all anybody could talk about that night. What was God doing? It was about that time that Joe and Rebekah noticed there was a strong wind blowing in from the east over the water. Few people were trying to sleep that night. But meanwhile, Moses had been given specific instructions from God that he was about to carry out. Verse 16. "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." Verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night." And so it was about midnight, word began to spread through the camp like wildfire. "Something's happening over the water," they shouted. "The strong wind is pushing back the water on both sides." Although it was dark, the light from the pillar of fire and the moon shined on the water. Many of the people toward the back of the camp headed for higher ground to be able to see what was happening with the water. Others climbed up on the wagons. Still others, including Joe and his son Eli, ran ahead up to the shore. Joe could not believe what he was seeing. The seabed was now dry land, and the waters were divided as if with two giant walls of water held back by the hand swirling on either side. About, it seemed, a half a mile away on either side. "That's impossible," he cried. "But look, Eli, God is holding the water back with his hands." And Joe and Eli ran up as close as they could toward the edge of the sea to where Moses was holding his staff up in the air. And Moses was shouting to those who could hear him, "God has dried up the sea. God is holding the water back. So be brave now. Cross over to safety on the other side. You're going to be fine. Just trust God." And with that, the hundreds of people nearest the beach swarmed toward the opening. Joe and Eli ran back as fast as they could to their camp to tell the others what was happening. "Rebecca," he shouted. "Rebecca, the sea is split in two. We're going to be marching right through the midst of the Red Sea. Some of the people have already started." Rebecca could not believe what she was hearing. "But it's true, Mother. I saw it too," Eli said excitedly. "We're going to walk into the sea." It was about 2 more hours before Joe and his family finally arrived at the beach. There were so many people. The line seemed to stretch endlessly in either direction. But there it was. This vast wall of water towering in the distance above them on either side. Verse 22. "So it was, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Such an amazing thing to be a part of. Joe and Rebecca walked with the family over towards the wall of water, which was about a quarter mile away from them, so that they could experience the awesome majesty of the miracle that was taking place. They just couldn't keep their eyes off this water that seemed to be flowing upward and backward. The water was roaring like a great waterfall. And sometimes a fish would fall out of the water. Eli and some of the other boys tried to pick one up and put it back into the wall of water. But back at the camp of the Egyptian army, things had begun to quickly change. The dense, dark fog had lifted, and the soldiers were able to look down into the valley below and were stunned to see what was happening. Pharaoh was dismayed. "How powerful is this God of Moses?" he whispered. He didn't want anyone to hear his fears. "Go after them," he ordered. "You have chariots and horses, and most of them are on foot. You race up to the front of the line and cut them off and slaughter a few of their women and children as a lesson to them." The soldiers dared not disobey the order. But fighting against this powerful God of Moses, who had already virtually destroyed their country, was not something many of the soldiers wanted to do. Verse 23. "And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen." At first, the soldiers thought this might work out after all, because the horsemen in the front were gaining on the rear ranks of the Israelites. And the Israelites could see that too, and they began to shout to everyone in front of them, "Hurry up! Hurry up! The Egyptians are right behind us!" But just as they were almost within striking range of the Israelites, something else very strange began to happen. Verse 24. "Now it came to pass in the morning watch," this would likely be somewhere by now around 5 to 6 a.m., "that the Lord looked down from the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire in the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" Panic began to erupt among all the soldiers. Some of the generals screamed at the soldiers, "Keep going! Keep going!" "It's no use," they shouted back. "We just can't move." The chariots were useless and they were now blocking the way forward. Meanwhile, this delay gave the last of the Israelites the opportunity to safely reach the opposite side of the sea and form a long line up and down the coast, looking back in awe at what they had just crossed. Word quickly spread that the army had stopped in the middle, although most had no idea what had happened. Suddenly, something was happening. A great roar began to sound over the waters. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horsemen." And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. And so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Joe and Rebecca, Israelites, stared at the turbulent waters of the Red Sea that they had just walked through. The sound of the waters crashing back together had been deafening. Wave after wave after wave was breaking up on the eastern shore where so many stood in wonder. In a few moments, those standing nearest to the shoreline began seeing the same thing. Swords, armor, chariot wheels, and bodies began washing up onto the beach. The bodies of hundreds of horses and Egyptian soldiers. Instructions came from the captain of the group. "Gather up all the equipment that you see. We'll need the swords, the armor, and the leather for our journey that lies yet ahead of us." The next few hours were spent doing this and in giving thanks to God for the incredible miracle of deliverance that He had just done for them. Later that day, it was time to continue the journey. Joe and Rebecca Israelite felt sure now that because of this dramatic miracle from God, they would indeed reach the promised land within the week. They had filled their canteens with fresh water and expected to have plenty of water as they headed now northeast towards Canaan, the promised land. But that was not to happen. The cloud was drifting to the south again. How could that be? Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. In the blazing heat of the sun, walking so slowly over shifting sand dunes, the people quickly used up what water they had. And now, after 3 days, the need for water was becoming critical. Good news came that evening as reports from the scouts said, "Oh, there's plenty of water just ahead at a place called Marah." They had seen many palm trees. It was an oasis with lush vegetation. It was only about 5 miles ahead. "We can make that," Joe said to his son Eli. "Oh, but Father, I'm so thirsty." "Just a little while longer, son." Late that afternoon, the first of the Israelites finally were arriving at a large pool of clear, sparkling water. And some of the men ran ahead out into the pool and began gulping down the water. Immediately, it became clear this was a mistake. They spewed the water out of their mouth. "It's bitter," they shouted. "We can't drink this. It may be poisonous." Verse 24. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Joe could hardly believe the news. How could they possibly go on with no water? who were so thirsty. He could not keep from suppressing those recurring thoughts that he had made a huge mistake leaving the only life he and his family had ever known in Egypt. Surely it would have been better than dying of thirst in this desert. Meanwhile, Moses was taking the problem to God. Verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Rebecca looked at Joe. Joe, you should have never doubted God, she said. He is going to provide for us, isn't he? Joe is embarrassed and angry. What was this God of Moses doing? He just could not understand. And so the cloud continued to move. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the water. It was time for a rest. Time to make an assessment of where they were and where they were going. Every day they expected to move again, but no, another day passed. Soon, Joe and Rebecca realized their food supply was growing short. There was only enough oil and grain for maybe two more days, and all the animals needed to be fed as well. Finally, after about another week, the cloud was on the move again, but towards the south. No, Joe and his friend shouted. We can't keep going deeper into this endless desert in the south. We have to turn north. We have to head towards Canaan. You promised. But there was nothing they could do. The cloud and the pillar of fire kept moving for almost another week. Their food supply was almost gone. The children were very hungry and crying for something to eat. It had now been 1 month since they had left their village in Egypt, and they had not reached the promised land. They were hot, tired, hungry, thirsty, in the middle of nowhere, going the wrong way in an empty, endless desert. What had Moses done to them? Chapter 16, verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Rumors were beginning to spread that some men were organizing small groups together that would steal what little provisions were left among the people, and they would head back to Egypt. They would head north and hope to possibly get aid from the Philistines. Maybe even they could work for the Philistines, gain their trust, and then possibly migrate on to Canaan that way. Anything would be better than starving here in the desert. And Joe Israelite was carefully listening to these plans, trying to decide for himself what he should do. He had to protect his family. But that evening, all Israel was to receive another gift from God, the God that they were having difficulty learning how to trust. Verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. So speak to them, saying, 'At twilight you shall eat meat.' And so it was that quail came up at evening and covered the entire camp." It's another miracle from God, Rebecca said. He's providing these quail for us. Joe, we have to learn to trust him. Again, Joe was embarrassed, but unconvinced. "No, we've already burned up most of the firewood already. How are we even going to cook these birds? There's nothing here but sand." But everyone slept better that night with full stomachs. Early the next morning, another mysterious surprise greeted the Israelites. Verse 13. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Young Eli came running to where his parents were still sleeping. "Look! Look at this," he yelled. "This white stuff, it's all over the ground, everywhere you look." Joe saw what he was doing and said, "Eli, don't put it in your mouth. It might be poisonous." But in a few minutes, one of the elders who was on horseback came riding near their camp. "It's okay. It's okay," he said. "You can eat it." Verse 15. "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent." And so Joe, Israelite, tasted it first. "Amazing," he said. "This is delicious." Verse 31, "The house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." The elder had more information for them. "This wafer will be sent early each morning. Gather only enough for that day, except on the sixth day of the week. On that day, there will be a double portion, and you must collect a double portion and keep it over for the seventh day. We must remember that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord that we have been neglecting. All of us will now keep and honor God's Sabbath day." And Eli looked up at his father. "What's the Sabbath day, father?" They had much to learn. But God continued to be patient with them. A few days later, the cloud was on the move again. They knew they had no choice but to follow deeper and deeper into the wilderness. As the terrain became more mountainous and the climbing more difficult, so their need for water increased. And once again, they found themselves with a severe shortage of fresh water. Representatives were sent ahead to inquire of Moses, but it seemed as if God wasn't providing. Joe Israelite was once again becoming very worried. Exodus 17, verse 3. "And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And there you will strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." And so, since this was a more pleasant land and there was plenty of fresh water now, the Israelites were finally content that God chose for them to stay here for several more months. Meanwhile, Jethro had heard where Moses was now and sent word to him that he was coming. And so Moses was soon reunited with his wife Zipporah and his two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. Chapter 18, verse 8. So Moses explained to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come down upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And then Jethro rejoiced, for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. And this is when Jethro gave advice to Moses about how to handle all the problems of the people and appoints rulers over captains of 50. 3 months after their departure from Egypt, the Israelites arrived at the base of a mountain known as Mount Sinai. Joe and Rebecca could not have imagined the majesty and the power of the great God that they were about to witness. Exodus 19, verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire, and the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And we know the story that Moses was to receive there the Ten Commandments written on stone from God. Sadly, there is another chapter of Israel's utter failure to listen to God despite the miracles they have seen so far. Exodus 32 and verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, Come, Aaron, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Regretfully, even Joe and Rebecca, Israelite, felt this way too. They had been promised escape from Egypt to go live in a land flowing with milk and honey, but instead they'd been wandering aimlessly, camping day after day in a barren desert wilderness. This is not what they'd planned. This is not what they thought was going to happen. Moses must be dead, one of the elders said to Aaron. And many of the others, the elders, and including Joe Israelite, agreed. That's right. We can't stay stranded here. Aaron, you make us another god to lead us out of this wasteland. And shouts of approval erupted from the crowd. In verse 19, so it was. As soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger became hot. He cast the tablets out of his hands. He broke them at the foot of the mountain. And then he took the calf which they had made, and he burned it in the fire and ground it into powder and scattered it in the water, and he made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron said, Oh, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know these people. They are set on evil. And they said to me, Make us gods that shall go before us. And as for this Moses, this man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, well, we don't know what's become of him. So I said to them, Well, okay, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. And they gave it to me. I cast it in the fire, and what? This calf came out. When Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Moses stood in the entrance of the camp, and he said, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi, the priest, gathered themselves together to him. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side. Then go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the entire camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Sadly, Joe Israelite was one of the ones the Levites killed with the sword. He had allowed himself to become so fearful and so full of doubt that he had encouraged others in the rebellion against Moses and against his God. Rebekah and the children were devastated. But so many more tragedies were to happen because they simply could not put their trust in God, but they looked only to Moses and to his strange ways that to them had simply made no sense. But in a few more months, the Israelites would arrive at a place known as Kadesh Barnea. Finally, they thought, finally, we're nearing the promised land. Numbers 13. Numbers 13, verse 26. "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of wilderness in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they, the spies, brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey. And here's the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell there in that land are strong. Their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, well, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites, they dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and they said, 'It's okay, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the other men who had gone up with him said, 'Oh no, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are much stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'This land through which we have gone as spies, well, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in are men of great stature. We saw giants there. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in their sight.'" Numbers 14, verse 1. "And so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them," something we've heard before, "'if only we had died in the land of Egypt, only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us out to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Wouldn't it have been better for us to return to Egypt?' And so they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and let us return to Egypt.' And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the whole assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." Verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who have complained against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. So say to them, As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered, according to your entire family, from 20 years old and above." Eli, Israelite, would be one of them who would wander another 38 and a half years to finally enter the promised land. Rebekah died, a broken woman, 5 years later. A bitter story that was repeated day after day, year after year, as the Israelites waited for something that they had now thrown away and left to their children and to their grandchildren. What have we learned as we conclude observing the days of unleavened bread this year? We've taken the time in three sermons to describe in great detail the story of the Exodus. We've taken you there. So I hope you have a greater picture of what it might have been like to actually live through these events. So ask, how would we respond? What would have been our attitude? Would we have trusted Moses? Would we have trusted God? I think all of us would have been just like Joe and Rebekah, Israelite. They were typical of all the Israelites, and as we've seen, despite obvious miracles being done by God right before their eyes, including the parting of the Red Sea, they continuously complained, and they continuously doubted what Moses was doing, and doubted that God was working through Moses. Time after time they shouted, "Oh, it would have been better for us to die as slaves in Egypt than to die out here in the wilderness." And we read this story, and we shake our head in astonishment. "Oh, I would have never done that." Oh, yes, we would have. Oh, yes, we would have. I hope we've seen that in our series of sermons. We would have been just like them. On our own, we will doubt. We will have fears, and we will fail despite miracles seen. Just like the ancient Israelites, we want to escape the slavery of Egypt, but we call it the slavery of sin. We want to escape, and try as we might, we fail every time, time after time, because to succeed, it takes something else. It takes another spirit. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit, which is a special gift from God. And we can only be delivered from sin by the power of God and our total faith in that power through the power of His Holy Spirit. And we allow that Spirit to work in us and we yield to that Spirit. In the same way that Israel could not escape and could not find the promised land, neither will we find the promised land on our own. These days of unleavened bread have demonstrated to God that we have a sincere desire. We want to escape the slavery of Egypt, of sin. And we tell Him over and over again, "Oh, I want to do the right thing." And we keep trying. We've eaten unleavened bread of sincerity and truth this week. But all the knowledge in the world and all the sincerity in the world is not going to do us any good. Because as Zechariah 4, verse 6 tells us, not by might, not by power, but only by my Spirit, says the Lord. Without baptism, we are going to remain in sin, just as Israel remained in Egypt until they went through the Red Sea, symbolic of baptism. But something else needs to happen. Once we're baptized, we must receive the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to navigate successfully through the wilderness of sin. So as we conclude these days, and they have now concluded, I know we're all looking forward to the next holy day depicting God's plan of salvation. We're looking forward to the day of Pentecost. So we should be very thankful for the power of God's Holy Spirit, learning how to use it properly to finally inherit eternal life in what will be the true promised land, the kingdom of God.